All right, open up your Bibles to Revelation 13. As you probably already noticed, the title this morning is A Satanic Puppet Show. And I already met someone who was crying because they were so creeped out by that creepy puppet. I'm very sorry. Sorry if I creeped you out. It's not going to jump off the screen. Nate was telling me the only way it could get creepier is that somehow I could make the slide like his head turn around while I was talking. That would be creepy, right? Well, speaking of puppets, I brought some of my daughter's toys this morning. It's because I like playing with toys. You know that. We got this ladybug. My sister lives in Brazil off and on. And she came back from Brazil and brought this for Emery. It's a little ladybug. It has like bendy metal legs. And the idea is it has a little suction cup on the bottom. The idea is you're supposed to push it down till it suctions on the floor. And then as you give it a couple seconds, and as the suction begins to break, it like springs up into the air. Okay? So kind of pointless, but kind of fun. I also have this sock puppet that I brought with me. This is Dexter the dog. There he is. Dexter the dog. Okay? My aunt made this for me when I was like my daughter's age years ago, and she apparently stole one of my uncle's dress socks and sewed a tongue onto it, okay? And a nose and some eyes and some ears, and fun little puppet. I tell my daughter bedtime stories with Dexter the dog. It's a lot of fun. And there goes the ladybug. And the last toy that I brought, you guys are probably all very familiar with, unfortunately. Elmo! I'm very sorry. We actually own quite a few Elmo things. This is called Extra Special Edition TMX Elmo, okay? TMX, too much excitement? I don't know what that stands for. But I'm going to flip him on here and let you see what he does. Monty, if I could get this mic on over here. Okay, you guys ready for this? All you have to do is tickle him, which is kind of creepy. Hold on. I'm sure it's going to work. Tickle, tickle. Oh, there he goes. Okay, I think he broke. His arm is supposed to be like swinging around, and it was going like this. That's good. Hopefully he's dead. We'll have an Elmo funeral today and then retire him. But okay, this thing's creepy because it'll fall down laughing, and his arms will be moving. He'll literally fall down laughing, and then he'll get finished laughing, and he'll stand back up by himself from laying down on the ground. It's really creepy, okay? It really is. I swear, one time Emery was playing with it. I almost said when I was playing with it. I meant Emery was playing with it, I promise. That's like one of those stories where you're like, yeah, I had a question about my friend, you know, like referring to yourself. But Elmo, I swear, he was laying on the floor, and like 5 minutes went by, nothing happened, and then he stood back up. Okay, it was really weird. But what do all of these things have in common? We have this little ladybug. We have a sock with some eyes on it. We have a freaky talking robotic Elmo. The thing that they all have in common is that they are worthless unless I interact with them. Unless I do something with them. Otherwise, they just take up space. They don't do anything, right? And as we look to Revelation 13 today, I want to jog your memory back to Revelation 12. You guys probably remember we learned something interesting about Satan in Revelation 12. And that is that even right now as we speak, Satan has direct access to God in heaven. We talked about how that seemed kind of weird, but one day that privilege will be revoked. And Revelation 12 is that day. It's when it happens. And at that point, Satan will get kicked out of heaven. He will have a battle with Michael and the other angels. Of course, Michael being, you know, on God's side will win. Satan will get kicked out of heaven, and he will be sent to the earth to Rome. And at that point, the earth will begin to get worse than it has ever been. He will be angry because he knows he only has a short time left. And so we look ahead now to Revelation 13, and he begins what I like to call a satanic puppet show on earth. He begins to interact with some guys on the earth that are kind of like these, not that they look like Elmo, but they are useless, and we never hear about them until Satan empowers them, and actually, I believe, embodies them, possesses them, and he begins to use them. He uses them to unite the world behind them in satanic worship. Now, Revelation 13 is different than most chapters in Revelation. Why? Because it can seem a bit depressing. You guys are going to read as we study here, and most of the time that God, it doesn't actually talk a lot about God, believe it or not, which seems weird for a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. You would think it would talk a lot about him. Well, it talks about him, but the only times we read about God in this chapter are speaking of God being blasphemed, people worshiping false gods, and God's people being persecuted. That's the only really mention of God we read about in Revelation 13. We're going to read about the Antichrist, the false prophet, overcoming and killing God's people. We're going to read about the mark of the beast. We're going to read about all of these things, and you guys need to understand that through all of this, although it might seem a bit of a depressing chapter, there's no need to be depressed. You guys need to remember that even when things look really bad, God is in control. God is always in control. In fact, I was reminded of that just this week. I was studying at Flying Star, and I pulled my chair back. I was reading a book about Revelation 13. I propped my feet up on the fireplace, and I was just kind of looking, you know, watching, enjoying the heat from the fire, watching it crackle in the fireplace. And it reminded me of where Satan is going to spend all of eternity, inside the fireplace, okay? He's not going to be enjoying the heat of the fire, you know, like roasting marshmallows and stuff like that. That is where he will be being burned for all of eternity. It's his eternal resting place. And so today, you're going to get a different view of Satan in that it's going to seem like he's winning. He's conquering. He's vicious. And he is for a little bit. But you guys need to remember God's still in control. So let's look at these two men that Satan embodies and uses. The first one, if you're following along on your bulletin, is a powerful puppet. And of course, they're not actually cloth puppets, but the reason I call them that is because they're nothing until Satan embodies them. Let's look at Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Throughout history, we read about a lot of men and women who emerged as leaders. They were known for what they did. That's going to be the story of this beast, this powerful puppet that Satan is going to use. You know, we've read about a lot of great men and women. George Washington, Abe Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., men who did great things and were known for them. You guys may have heard the name Alistair Ross. He's also known for something very important that all of us, I know, wish we were known for, and that is that he holds the world record for pushing an orange with his nose for a mile. I know you guys all are really working toward that and striving for that goal. Of course, you guys may also be working toward the goal of beating Craig Keefe in his world record, and that is for making a balloon poodle in 9.26 seconds while blindfolded with his hands behind his back. That is definitely, I'm sure, what you are pursuing in your life, right? These are what men in our generation are known for, right? We push oranges with our noses, ladies and gentlemen. We build balloon dogs behind our backs very quickly, you know? This is what we are known for. And, you know, throughout history, people are known for what they do. You can read Hebrews chapter 11. All throughout the Bible, men and women of faith who were known for what they did. Even some evil people. Napoleon, not dynamite, the other one, okay? Hitler, Stalin, these men, even very close to our day and age, powerful world leaders, who even though they may have had millions united behind them, if they get a chance to look on at the Antichrist, they will envy his power. Because the Antichrist will emerge as the most powerful man in all of human history. Now, speaking of the Antichrist, let me just throw this out there. Just take a guess. How many times in the book of Revelation will we read the word Antichrist? What are some guesses? What do you got? 20 times. 52. Zero. What? Zero. One?
Zero.
Over 20 times?
27.
27? Zero times. All of you who have already been to Velocity cheated. Zero times. You guys are all, I know the Bible really good, you cheaters. Zero times. Let me tell you, it's actually only used in 4 verses. 5 times in 4 verses in the whole Bible. And it's actually the author of Revelation, John, who used it, but he used it in 2 different books. 3 verses in 1 John and 1 verse in 2 John. Let me give you the description of Antichrist. In fact, you may want to write these verses down so you can read them later. 1 John 2:22. He says, "He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." And then earlier on, 1 John 2:18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So going by John's definition, we live in a world full of Antichrists. They're everywhere. They go to your school. Some of them live in your houses. Some of you guys walk by them when you go to the mall and grocery shopping. They're everywhere. Now, I'm not saying those people are the Antichrist, okay? But those people are Antichrists. John says that he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. How many of you guys know somebody who denies there's a God? Antichrists. Okay, now that does not mean you should go up to him like, "Hey, my pastor said you're the Antichrist." Don't do that, okay? That will ruin any opportunity you have to share the gospel with them. But you need to understand that the Bible says anyone who denies the power of God is, of course, Antichrist. That would make sense. Against God. And that's the definition. But we know that the Antichrist is a future guy who's still going to come. John talked about him. The Antichrist is yet to come, but even now many Antichrists have come. Paul talks about it more in detail. Write this one down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He talks about the man of sin, or the son of perdition, which is an interesting title because the only other man that title, son of perdition, was used for is Judas, who did a very antichrist thing in denying or betraying Jesus. So he talks about this man of sin, who we know lined up by the description and his characteristics, his actions, that this is the Antichrist. He talks about how this man is going to set himself up to be worshipped as God in the temple of God. We're going to read about that happening in Revelation 13 today. We also read in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he's going to work signs and wonders by Satan's power. We're going to read about that happening today as well. Jesus referred, speaking into the future, to this Antichrist in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Daniel, back in the Old Testament, referred to him prophetically in Daniel 7 and Daniel 9. Of course, I said that we won't read the word Antichrist in Revelation. He'll be known as the beast. And here specifically, the beast that ascends out of the sea. But his actions, as you're going to see, are lining up with all of these prophecies that have been made looking ahead to this Antichrist. Let me give you a couple things about this first powerful puppet that Satan is going to use. The first thing is he has a ferocious identity. Ferocious Identity. Now, how many of you guys own a Nintendo Wii? Anybody? Okay, you know, on your Wii, you can create characters called Miis, right? And what you do is you go through all of these different, you know, skin tones and nose types and eye color and hairdos and all these things, and you match them all up, and you can make them look like you or a bunch of other people. In fact, I found a website that helps you create celebrity Miis. Check this out. We got George Bush, Obama, Chuck Norris, Simon Cowell, Jay Leno, Jackie Chan, and Jack Black right there. Pretty accurate, aren't they? In fact, these identities have permeated our culture so much. I read a news story about a Japanese car thief who the police were out to look for him. They posted wanted posters with his Mii character on them all over the city. I guess police sketch artists weren't available to draw him, so they used his Mii. Can you believe that? That's our identity, right? And it helps us when we have imagery to help us understand. We're visual people. So was John. He used a lot of imagery. And the description that we're about to read of this first powerful puppet makes him sound pretty ferocious. Look in verse 2 of Revelation 13. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Notice an important word that he uses three times in verse 2. That's the word like. That's important because we know he's not describing his actual physical characteristics, like some dude that looks like a mix of a bear and a lion and a leopard, okay? We would call that today a freak, okay? But what he's describing here is through imagery how ferocious and powerful this guy is going to be. So verse 3 says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. That's important. We're going to get to that here in just a moment. This guy will rise. He will be ferocious. He'll have this wound on him. Said in verse 2 that the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. He will not just be kind of powerful. He is empowered by Satan himself. Now you need to remember, as ferocious as he will be, who is still in control? God is still in control. Don't forget that. Here's the second thing about this guy. His fierce authority. Look at verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 3.5 years. Verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So the Antichrist will arise as the world's most powerful leader in all of human history. This man will literally have full power given to him directly from Satan. He's acting as Satan's puppet. He's using him to accomplish his purposes. He will receive this authority from Satan, but he'll also earn his authority. Look at verse 3. It says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, it's important. It says, as if it had been mortally wounded. It gives us a clue that this may not have actually been a wound that killed him. And, of course, we know Satan, he does not have power over life and death as God does. He's really good at faking things. He can, and his demons can, possess people, make them do crazy things. But he does not ultimately have the decision and the power over life and death. So here we have this guy who arises, you guys may remember in Revelation 11, who was the one who finally killed the two witnesses? The Antichrist. So here are these two witnesses, you guys may remember about them. They're going around pronouncing judgment on God's people and just making people's lives miserable. Everybody hates them. They try to kill them. And you remember, God empowers them to judge these people with fire. People are killed. Finally, the Antichrist arises and kills them. The world is now experiencing death on an unprecedented scale. Everywhere they look, everywhere they turn, there's death. And now suddenly, this man who has killed the two witnesses, he now seems to be somehow immune to death. Somehow it seems as though he will fake his death, and then because of that, fake a resurrection. There's so much blasphemy of God going on. Annihilation of God's people. This guy is ferocious and fierce. But you guys need to remember that Satan and his cohorts are like puppies on a leash in God's hand. And whenever God's ready, God jerks that chain and reminds them that he's still in control. They have full authority only as much as God has allowed. In fact, we read in verse 5 that he's only empowered for 42 months, 3.5 years. God says, go at it, roam the earth, do your thing for a set amount of time. God is still in control. You need to remember that. So Satan's first puppet is very powerful, fierce, ferocious. His second one is going to come across in a much different way. Look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. So he appears like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Here's our second one, a persuasive puppet. So powerful, now persuasive. This beast is going to come across in a lot, in a much different way than the first. He's much calmer, more meek, very persuasive in the things that he says. You guys know what it's like to have a friend who's very persuasive, talk you into things, you know? I found some pictures on the internet of some guys who must have some pretty persuasive friends. Talked him into trying some new hairstyles. Do you see the guy in the upper right-hand corner? Do you see what's happening there? That's the back of his head, if you didn't catch on to that. That he shaved to look like his face. And he's wearing all his clothes backwards. I'll bet one of his friends is like, dude, everybody's doing that, bro. You just got to do it. He's like, really? Okay, yeah, I'm going to do that too. I love the guy on the left with the 9-foot-tall mohawk. He obviously thinks he looks really cool, you know. All his friends, you know, persuaded him to think that that was awesome and really fooled him because it's not that awesome. But, you know, this beast is going to be known as the false prophet. He prophesies. He's very persuasive in the way that he goes about doing things. And he completes what we call the unholy trinity. Of course, we have the holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But now we have the unholy trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And this false prophet is going to persuade people in a couple different ways. Here's the first way. Through false divinity. Through a false god. Check this out, verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. One of his biggest tasks, this false prophet, will be to point people toward the Antichrist, to worship him. Verse 4, we read about the danger of that. It said in verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon, who is who? Who's the dragon? Satan. They worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. In worshiping the Antichrist, they are actually uniting worldwide to worship Satan. As if the world wasn't bad enough already. Now we have a couple billion people around the world from every continent, speaking every language, united to worship Satan himself. Horrible things begin to happen. So he's receiving power from Satan, this false prophet, and he begins to perform signs. It says that he brings fire down from heaven. Satan is so unoriginal, isn't he? Like, dude, come on, come up with your own ideas every once in a while. Think about it. Revelation 11, we have the two witnesses. What did they do? Called fire out of heaven, didn't they? Satan's like, oh, that's a good idea. I should try that, you know? He should start coming up with something of his own. Now, also think about the two witnesses. Eventually, God allowed the Antichrist to kill them, right? For 3.5 days. And then what happened? They resurrected, right? They came back to life. Satan's like, hey, that's a good idea. I should try that. So that's what he does. And it seems as though he will fake the death of the Antichrist and then fake his resurrection. Of course, that will draw people to him. Most people weren't convinced with the two witnesses, but now Satan begins to fool them through the false prophet and the Antichrist. So this false prophet makes a command for an idol to be made, fashioned in the form of the Antichrist, and to be set up most likely in the temple in Jerusalem, the place, the center of worship for our God will become the center of worship for Satan worship. Worldwide, billions of people worshiping an idol set up to Satan in God's own temple. It doesn't get more blasphemous than that. Then something crazy happens with this idol. Check this out. Verse 15. He, speaking of the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He gives him breath. This idol that people watched being built begins to speak. It's almost as though he brings it to life. This idol seems to be demonic or demon-possessed. Somehow, they make it appear as though it's alive. Now, we know it's not actually alive. First off, again, Satan doesn't have power over life and death, like God does. But second off, the Greek word used for breath here is not the word that would be used if this was actually something living and breathing. This is just breath. And somehow, this creature begins to speak, this idol. And of course, with quickly advancing technology, it's not that far off to believe that something like this could happen with robotics and different things. I mean, Elmo, right? He talks and walks. I mean, if they could do that, they could probably do it on a pretty big scale and make it pretty convincing. And whoever doesn't worship this false divinity, this false god, will be put to death. If anyone refuses to worship this idol worldwide, there will be people slaughtered because they wouldn't worship this false god. So now they are outright blaspheming God in his temple. I can only imagine what a great day this will be for Satan as he receives the worship from billions of people around the world, as Satan is worshiped in God's own temple. Horrible, blasphemous things. Here's the second thing about this second puppet, and that's forced conformity. He forces people to conform. Let's read about the mark of the beast, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So as a final act of authority, this false prophet institutes a worldwide system of buying and selling, marketing, purchasing. If you want to buy or sell anything, you have to receive a mark either on your right hand or on your forehead. Now, maybe you're wondering, is this going to be an actual physical mark? Most likely. The Greek word used for mark there literally means to engrave. It was the same word used when they would talk about a piercing or a tattoo. This is most likely an actual physical mark that they have to take. Again, Satan needs to be a little more original. Think back to Revelation chapter 7. God paused the judgment. He selected 144,000 chosen Jewish people. And what did he do? He marked them, didn't he? On their foreheads. Satan again is like, ah, oh, that's a good idea. I should try that. And so he copies God's idea again. And he begins marking people worldwide. Now, of course, there's a lot of speculation about what this mark is going to be. If it's going to be some type of piercing, if it's going to be a tattoo that says 666, most likely the number 666 will somehow identify the man that people will know at this time as the Antichrist. Now, they're not going to know him. They're not going to call him the Antichrist, most likely. But they're going to just be following this powerful world leader. And they're going to unite behind him. And somehow this number, maybe it's linked to his initials or something about him, but the number 666 most likely will identify him in some way. Another idea that people have about this mark is that some people believe it's some type of computer chip that people are going to get implanted into them. Sounds kind of crazy, huh? People believe that people worldwide will have to have this chip implanted in their forehead or in their hand. And people will love it. It's going to make everything convenient. You no longer have to have your credit card or your ID or your keys because you have this little chip. And everywhere you go, there are scanners that scan this computer chip in your hand or in your forehead. Let me give you an example. You go to your car. You don't have to pull out your keys anymore. On your car, you scan your hand, doors unlock. You go to your house, you don't need keys anymore. You walk through the door and it scans your forehead and the door opens. You go to the grocery store, you don't have to stand in line anymore. You have a grocery cart with scanners on it. As you put items into the cart, every time you pass an item into your cart, it scans the total that you're spending. And you literally take your cart and push it, just walk out the door, no lines. It scans the cart and your forehead or your hand, and it automatically pays from your bank account to whatever grocery store you're at. Think about the convenience of that. Think about how the world, united behind this one leader, will very quickly turn this way. Sounds super science fiction, doesn't it? That could never happen. Well, let me introduce you to the RFID, which stands for Radio Frequency Identification. It's a computer chip made by a company called Verichip, and it's about the size of a large grain of rice. On the right hand at the top, you can see a grain of rice compared to this computer chip. It's the first computer chip approved by the FDA to be implanted into humans. We're already implanting them into cats and dogs so we can know their whereabouts and put GPS systems into work. And this sounds crazy, doesn't it? Well, believe it or not, hundreds of people around the world right now already have them implanted into their bodies. I have a bunch of news stories here. Barcelona clubbers get chipped when cash is only skin deep. Human chipping on its way. Couple implants microchips into hands. How an RFID works. I watched a YouTube video about a guy implanting a chip into his own hand. I read about this nightclub in Barcelona, Spain, where they have a VIP section you can only get to if you have an implanted chip. You plant it in your arm and you walk by this scanner and it identifies who you are, your credit card information, your bank account information, and you walk into this VIP section. Now you have an open tab on the bar all night. You want another drink? Scan your arm. It automatically pays for the drink. That's happening right now. It's been happening for years. Now, I'm not at all trying to say that those people who already have that have the mark of the beast or are going to go to hell or are the Antichrist. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm getting at here is that technology is so quickly advancing that putting a worldwide system of buying and selling into place would be very, very easy, especially for as powerful as a leader as these two men will be. You need to understand how big of a deal this will be for those who refuse the mark and refuse to worship this image. There's no more going to Starbucks on your way home. There's no more buying gas for your car without it. When you go to the mall, you can't buy a thing. No food, no clothes, no shoes. You can't buy anything. You can't sell anything unless you have this mark. It's a worldwide system. And for those who refuse it, they'll either starve to death or be put to death very quickly. So here we have Satan. Behind the scenes, he's the dragon who is empowering these two beasts. He's the master of puppets. And he has this immense power and authority given by God. Of course, we know he can only do what God allows him to do, but he uses it to begin deceiving people. You guys need to remember that all of Satan's authority comes straight from God. He can only do what God allows him to do. Now, let's switch roles here real quick. Because without God, we are as useless as these men are without Satan. We have nothing to offer God in and of ourselves. I was thinking about it, my cell phone. I use it all the time. A lot of you guys, most of you guys have cell phones or some way to get a hold of each other, you know. I remember reading a news story just recently that now the median age that kids get cell phones is 8 years old. Can you believe that? When I was in high school, I wanted a pager, all right? Half of you guys don't even know what a pager is, but that's what I wanted when I was in high school. You just got a message from somebody and then you had to find a payphone to call them back, okay? But that was technology, and now today it's so quickly advancing. We all have cell phones, and the thing with a cell phone is we use it to communicate with others. We text, we email, we make phone calls, we receive all of those from others. But think about a cell phone. If it just sits there, it does no good, right? It's a waste of space. It's a waste of your money if you buy it and you just leave it sitting somewhere. It's just a waste of your time. Think about us when it comes to God. If we are not actively being used by God, allowing God to interact with us, we are the same as a cell phone with no owner. We're useless. We just sit there. And God wants to use us very similar to how we use our cell phones. That is to communicate with others. We are God's mouthpiece. He wants to use us to communicate to a world full of antichrists. People who are denying his power and don't realize his relevance for their lives. It blows my mind that God wants to use someone like me who has nothing to offer to him, a useless waste of space. It blows my mind that he wants to use someone like me. He wants to do the same thing with you. So let me ask you, where are you with the Lord? Are you actively being used by him? Because in a much better way than the Antichrist and the false prophet, we can be used as God's puppets, as God's communication devices to the world. Are you getting that message out? You need to understand that God is in control. And even when Satan seems to be winning and the world seems to be crumbling, it's only by what God has allowed to happen. He is still in control. He's not surprised by any of this. And at the appropriate time, God will yank that leash right and put Satan right back to where he belongs. Under his foot, God will command the victory. Some of you today don't know where you stand for eternity. If I asked you the question today, most important question you can ever give an honest answer to. If I asked you today, if you died today, where would you end up? Some of you don't know for sure. Some of you don't know for sure that you would go to heaven. Some of you would answer, I hope I would end up in heaven. Did you know that today you can know that you can end up in heaven? You can know where you're going for eternity. If you were to ask me that same question, I would say, I know that I'm headed to heaven. Not because I've done anything great, but because I've accepted Christ and he's taken my sins. He offered me free life, and I just received the gift. Some of you need to make that decision today. Some of you may be tempted to walk out that door today without doing a thing about it, because you're having a great time. You have lots of friends. Your life is going pretty well. You don't need God. That's what you keep telling yourself. But do you understand that that kind of mentality makes you gamble with your eternity? Many of you need to make a decision today. Will I choose God or will I reject God? Don't be one of the antichrists that fill our world that reject the power of God. You need him to have eternal life. And if that's you and you need to make a decision today, or you need to just pray or confess some sin, we're going to have some leaders up here at the end of the service that would love to pray for you, that would love to point you in the right direction, get you a Bible if you need one, help you in any way that we can. Let's pray. God, thank you for drawing us near to you, for keeping us focused on you. Lord, I just ask that you would be here in this room with these students. Help them to understand the importance of following hard after you, having a life dedicated to you. God, you are so faithful, and we take that for granted sometimes. We just ask that our lives would line up with the way that we should be living. In your name we pray, amen. You guys have a great Sunday, and we'll have leaders up here if you need prayer.